I want to begin this morning looking at and talking about two words, risk and recklessness. Risk is an inherent and necessary force. Without risk, there would never be any innovation, there would never be any progress, and there would be few opportunities availed to those who refuse to take any risks. Risk is not necessarily bad. Risk is simply the uncertainty involved in doing an activity. Risk is the measure of uncertainty. And managing risk is understanding the nature of that uncertainty, the range of possible outcomes, and the implications of each outcome. Some of us are good at risk management. We are able to see all the different permutations of every decision we make and decide, okay, if I decide this, then these are the six things that could happen, and these are the six outcomes that could happen. That's managing risk. Every decision we make has risk involved. And so we need to figure out how to manage that risk. Recklessness is different. Recklessness is really the opposite of risk. Because recklessness occurs when the potential outcomes are not considered or the proper steps are not taken to minimize exposure to problems. Where risk, you assess the decisions and the outcomes and you determine your course. Recklessness is, I'm just going to make a decision and whatever happens, happens. Doesn't consider the outcomes, doesn't consider the possible problems that come up. Recklessness is about doing things without thinking them through. Sometimes people will argue that what is presented here in Acts chapter 21 is recklessness. That Paul doesn't rightly think out what's going to happen. And he's given options, he's given opportunity, he's given outcomes, and he ignores everything that's said. Some people would argue that Paul is reckless in these verses. It's not what I'm going to argue. I would say that Paul managed the risk. And as we read through Acts 21 verses 1 through 14, we witness exactly how he goes about managing risk. And if we were to practice the same things, we would be able to manage our risk well and ultimately glorify God in the decisions that we make. It might be said that God is not glorified when we are reckless. But God is glorified when we, by faith, manage the risks that are inherent in life. So first and foremost, Paul's travel plans begin with knowing God's will. In order to understand the risk that you face, you need to understand what you're called to do. And from the first three verses here in Acts 21, we recognize that Paul knows exactly what he needs to do. As a matter of fact, if we were to look back from our text from last week, Acts 20, verse 22, Acts 20, verse 24, we see, verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." I am compelled, I am pushed, I am by an external force brought forward. The Holy Spirit is driving me to Jerusalem. Verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Every city I go into, Paul says in verse 23, every city I've gone into, there's been trouble. I expect nothing else. But that's not going to deter me, because I know what God's calling me to do. And I don't care. And I'm going to finish the course that God has called me to, that the Lord has given me, to proclaim the gospel of God's grace to the Gentiles. Paul had many reasons for returning to Jerusalem. First and foremost, the proclamation of the gospel. But he had been collecting resources from the churches for the poor in Jerusalem. And we see in Romans 15:26 that when he goes to Jerusalem, he gives them these love offerings that have been accumulating. So part of the reason he needs to go to Jerusalem is to make sure that he completes that charge. Now, could someone else have taken it? Sure. But Paul felt that he was the one. He wanted to give the disciples there in Jerusalem, the apostles, an update in ministry. It had been a number of years since he had left, and he wants to make sure that they are aware. And we find out in the end of chapter 21 that that's part of what he does. He gives a report to those in Jerusalem. He also wanted to tell the gospel to the Gentiles and even to Caesar. His goal is not just to stay in Jerusalem. His goal is to go to Rome, even if it's in chains, which it turns out to be. By going to Jerusalem, he is arrested, but he gets to Rome. The government pays for its evangelism. In the days of Paul, they charter a boat to get him to where God had called him to proclaim the gospel. And so Paul takes a direct route directly to Jerusalem. In these first three verses, we get a lot of detail. In a smaller ship, he sails down the coast of Asia Minor, going past Kos and Rhodes and ports in Patara. At Patara, he gets into a bigger boat that is carrying cargo from Asia to the Middle East. And he gets on that boat, sets sail across the open seas of the Mediterranean. He then disembarks in Tyre and is now in the land of Judea, now in the main port of the people of Israel. And throughout these verses, we see in prayer, in reflection, in experience, Paul knows the course that his life is to take in Christ. And he is committed to exercising his faith by doing what he knows is right. He recognizes, first and foremost, that he needs to know what he's called to do. And then, from there, he says, okay, these are the possibilities. Will I lose my life? Maybe. I'm going to consider that. Will I be imprisoned? Maybe. I'm going to consider that. Will nothing go bad? Maybe. Unlikely, but I will consider that. And weighing all the options, I've decided that I need to do what God has called me to do. And that's the first step. Paul's travel plans begin with knowing God's will for his life. Paul's travel plans were sustained by maintaining God's will. Verses 4 through 7, and then verses 9 through 12. We see in a couple of places where he stayed along the way, those he traveled with, those he came across, those whose houses he stayed in, tried to stop him. First in Acts 21, verse 4. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So here we have a problem that you need to work out. We need to ask ourselves, who's wrong? Paul says that he is in verse 22 of Acts 20. He says, I am compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The people here are saying that through the Spirit they urged him not to go. And then we could argue that maybe it's the Spirit who is wrong. So let's start with that. Does the Spirit contradict himself? Will the Spirit say one thing at one time and something completely opposite another time? No, it's impossible. Other places in Scripture, we know that God cannot contradict himself. So that's first and foremost. We need to recognize that the Spirit is not giving two separate messages. Secondly, was Paul disobeying or misunderstanding the Spirit's leading? Or is it the crowd who is misunderstanding or disobeying the Spirit's message? So in order to answer that, we need to wrestle with what is being said. Paul sees himself as bound in going. He is tied, shackled, as it were, by the Spirit to go. I have no choice. The people were saying that Paul should not go. And what I believe is happening here is the people were misinterpreting or misapplying the Spirit's message. That they, like Paul, heard that Paul needed to go to Jerusalem. And they were saying, don't do that. You don't have to do that. God can work in other ways. God. They were interpreting, in this world you will have trouble. When you go to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen. As a means of saying, the Spirit saying you shouldn't go. But in honesty, they were misapplying it. The Spirit was telling Paul what to be prepared for, and they were saying, oh, maybe because it's going to be difficult, you shouldn't go. And so we need to sometimes think that just because it's difficult doesn't mean that it's not what something that God wants us to do. We ought not to be dissuaded by difficulty. If that were the case, we would never walk. We would never drive a car. We would never do anything difficult. We'd never graduate high school or go on to college or learn a skill or learn a new hobby or make friends. All those things are fraught with difficulty. We would live by ourselves and, I don't know, have Uber Eats feed us every day. I don't know. That requires some difficulty. Who knows if they're going to take our food instead of us. Ultimately, Acts 21, 12. Is also what we need to wrestle with. Because again, Agabus comes out and says, takes a belt, practices active prophecy. Something that's familiar to Old Testament Jewish believers. Isaiah 20, Jeremiah 13, Jeremiah 19, Ezekiel 4 and 5 are active prophecies. Things that the prophets did to show what was going to happen. think Jeremiah is my favorite.
Go lie down on your right side. Okay, flip over onto your left side.
When people ask you why you're doing this, because there's going to be years of bondage for the people of Israel. This act of faith, he ties his hands up. He was demonstrating what God was doing. And when they see this, they also plead with Paul. Don't do this. Verse 12. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And yet, Paul is undeterred in finishing the course. In Tyre, he continues on despite the fervent prayer. In Caesarea, he continues on despite deep weeping. And there are times in our Christian lives when counsel is important to follow. But there are also times when we cannot take human advice from well-meaning spiritual siblings if it contradicts what we know God is leading us to accomplish. It enters into the avenue where we need to have deeper discussion. Why are you telling me not to do this? I don't want you to get hurt. Well, that's not a possibility. I'm going to get hurt no matter what we do. I don't want you to be not provided for. Well, God's going to provide what I need. If they're saying God has spoken to me in the scripture, or God has spoken to me and there is a majority of counsel. But even then, it's very hard to recognize what is a hardship that I want my loved one to avoid, and what is a difficulty that God is going to work through them. So here we have that Paul's travel plans were sustained by maintaining God's will. Before he sets sail across the sea, people are like, you need to stop now. And he's like, I cannot. Then once he crosses over and gets to the other side of the Mediterranean, you need to stop. You're going to be bound up. But he still maintains and sustains that call. Thirdly, Paul's travel plans were managing the costs of keeping God's will. Verse 13. Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul is not dispassionate. Paul is not saying, whatever happens, happens. What he says is, why are you sharing this so passionately that it is breaking my heart, and literally that it is shattering, crushing, breaking into tiny little pieces my heart? It is destroying me that I am going. It's not as if he didn't care. It's that he cared deeply. His heart was crushed, broken. Similar to what he wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians 1:21. For me To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Goes on to say, which should I choose? Should I choose to stay with you, which is good? Or should I choose to go and die, which is better? And at the time, he wrote in Philippians, it was, I'm going to stay, because there's still work to be done. But now, he's come to the end of the road. He's come to the end of the course. There's one last step. Need to make it to Jerusalem. And then, I am ready. Ready to die. Ready to enter into hardship. And literally, this is not an existential I am ready. It is grammatically, I readily have the dying, the binding, that I am in possession of these things already. I have prepared myself. I have made myself ready. I know what God is calling me to do, and I will not be dissuaded. And that's ultimately what the people realize. He will not be dissuaded. There is no way we can persuade him to stop. And all we can say, may God's will be done. Paul is acting in a similar way to Jesus. Matthew 16:21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Paul's not saying that, but he is being called to a similar thing. If I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And Peter said, don't go. The other disciples said, don't go. And Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of the one who sent me. And so that's what he did. Paul was ready to fulfill God's will for his life. I came across a quote. It is old. Thucydides was living around 440 BC. But this is what he says. The bravest are surely those who have the dearest vision of what is before them. Glory and danger alike. And yet notwithstanding, go out to meet it. And that's what Paul does here. He knows what's before him. Both glory and danger alike, and notwithstanding, goes out and meets it. Paul knew the road ahead would be filled with trouble, but he was ready to face with the Lord whatever was to come his way. He was willing to risk his life for the progress of God's kingdom. And Paul showed the church that he would risk everything to accomplish the will of God. And that's our sermon in a sentence. The way we follow Christ is to do the will of the one who sent him. Paul's attitude was the same as that of Christ, as I quoted John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And so I have to ask, why are you here? Not here in this building, but here in this life that you are living. Is it to do your own thing? To buy something nice? To make your mark in the world? Or is it to be a witness and a light, championing the truth and comforting the afflicted? It is unlikely where we live that our freedom and lives will be demanded of us. Just a fact of life. We will probably not lose our lives for our faith. But that doesn't mean we should not be willing to sacrifice all we have and all we are because our physical lives cannot be taken from us. Our professional lives might be, our reputation, our resources. Are you willing, like Paul, to risk all? Not recklessly, but with forethought and conviction, knowing what dangers and glory lie ahead of us. Yet notwithstanding, to go out and meet them. The way we follow Christ is to do the will of the one who sent him. Shall we pray?